Stephen, when I prepared for this class, Stephen, this came back to an idea. Our first weeks in this Bnei Avraham, one of the ideas. We discussed it in that room over there because this room was closed then. It was early on. And I remember we got into it. So let's hope, and I got to say, the one you thought of, you reminded me a minute ago also, Charles, about memory blank. So remind me at the end of this to remind you about memory blank, that other answer as well. It's a good one. It's a good one. It's a good one. We got the memory blank. We got Stevens. I got like 10 answers here, though. Tell me when you're ready to start. Okay. Parshas Noach. So, the story of the generation of the flood. Now, in the end of Parshas Bereishis, it uses the phrase that the world got completely evil. Rak, ra, kol hayom. Completely evil. Then we go into this week's Parsha and we begin. We might break up the story a little bit, and according to some of these answers that we're going to give tonight, it might be explained on why we end off last week talking about God saying, I'm going to destroy the world, then mentioning Noach's righteousness. Obviously, the easy answer is going to be, as I'm destroying the world, Noach does not fall into that trap, and he gets survived. And it says in the beginning, we're really in the second or third pasuk in 11, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. All flesh. Now, what does it mean, corrupted beyond the earth? And Hashem saw, and Hashem, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. All flesh was corrupted. Now, all flesh means even the animals. Corrupted in which way possible? Rashi says, he proves that the word hishchis means that lashon erva v'avodah zarah. He proves it with different pasuks. That means immorality and idolatry. So at first, in Pasuk 11, now the earth has become corrupt before God, and the earth has become filled with robbery. The corrupt before God, that word, corrupt, which is vatishachas, shachas, means idolatry and immorality. And then it says, vatimalar chamas, and the world became filled with robbery. That doesn't say the word robbery, it says the word chamas, chamas. What does chamas mean? Rashi quotes from a Talmudic passage in Sanhedrin, which will be in this Zera. This is, by the way, if you read the Zera Emes Weekly, this is hinted at the Zera Emes Weekly. The Zera Emes Weekly we put on is a weekly Devar Torah from someone who passed away without children. And in this week's, we mentioned something from Reuven Margolis when he was young, because he wrote about 12 books when he was 11 years old. So we took a young picture of him for the comparison, if no one's going to know that. And we there mentioned, we hint to what we're going to give to the class of tonight. So you can enjoy the weekly and really enjoy the class. And it's this idea. When it says the earth had become completely filled with chamas, Rashi says it means theft, robbery, like Oscar said, because the seal of the generation was on the fact that they stole from each other. Let's see if Oscar says it here. No, maybe it does, and I'm going too fast. So what we have here, this is going to be our question tonight. Oh. That's the article says something. The Medrash teaches that they stole from one another in petty ways that were not subject to the authority of the courts. That means the Medrash says what they did was each person stole what we call, I don't know how it works in America. We have small claims court and big claims court. Is there something that's less than small claims court? In Judaism, there is. If it's pachas mishava pruta, whatever pruta means, let's assume a pruta is 5 cents. If you steal less than 5 cents, you cannot take someone to court. Is there a less than, I don't even know. You can sue. I don't know. Steven's a lawyer. Keith was in law for a while. Can you sue? Can you take some of the small claims courts for 12 cents, 2 cents? The lawyers wouldn't take it unless you want to represent yourself.
Because the law is $23 to make 12 cents back.
Right. So in Judaism, there's something called less than a shava pruta, which is not, you can't go to court. Not because the judge is lazy, not because the court fees are more than that, because that's it, it's not called theft. If I steal from you less than a shabbat, it's not called theft. So the Medrash says that when it says they stole from each other, it meant the Medrash adds on, they stole from each other less than a shabbat. But adds on, the article is already coming up with one of my questions. We just said the beginning of the pasuk that what did they do? Immorality. The animals were immoral. And so far, idolatry. So what do you mean that it was sealed because of theft? When they stole one penny. What's worse? Idolatry, immorality, or stealing less than a penny, which is not even capable of going to court and suing on it. So the obvious answer. So why can you say that the Torah is adding on the words when it says the word chamas, chamas, that the world, the final nail in the coffin was chamas, theft. Who cares about theft? That's not even a nail. That's less than a nail. If there's a nail costs less than a penny, it would be a cute thing. If a nail costs less than a penny, it can't be a nail in the coffin. So let's see what Oshkol says. The Medrash teaches that they stole from one another in petty ways that were not subject to the authority of the courts. Though this was not the gravest kind of sin, it is morally damaging in the extreme, because thievery within the letter of the law weakens the conscience and corrupts the social fabric. It's a lot of words. I'm not exactly sure what he's saying, but I like it anyway. I'm not really sure what he's saying. Let me read this again slowly. Though it's not the gravest of sin, this is the question we're dealing with tonight. What was so bad about stealing less than a penny, or even not less than a penny? Let's say he stole a lot. Who cares? That's not the worst thing in the world. What's worse is immorality, and what's worse is idolatry. So this is their answer again from Reverse. Oscar English. I don't know what Reverse said. Oscar says, it is morally damaging in the extreme, stealing a penny, because thievery within the letter of the law weakens and corrupts social fabric. Okay, this is based on Mesha Chachma a little bit. That means there are private sins and national sins. On a private level, idolatry, adultery is a lot worse than stealing less than a penny and probably $1 million. But on a national level, it's much worse. As a bad example, something we also discussed many years ago, Stephen, we haven't got to Stephen's answer yet from 25 plus years ago. We can say that in the crimes against men in America today, if you shoot someone, you'll get, I don't know, 7 years in jail, 15 years in jail. But if you counterfeit money or you steal from a bank, besides the power the banks have, in a way you might get a much larger sentence. Why? That didn't bother anybody. But the severity of making counterfeit plates, the question is this again. It says that the seal, the final nail in the coffin to the flood of the generation of the flood was stealing. Maybe even still less than a penny. That's not worse than immorality, which they violated. Not worse than idolatry that they violated. So what do we care about less than a penny? So answer number one that they're saying is the moral fabric of society. That means it doesn't necessarily based on the severity of the crime. Yes, the severity of the crime of idolatry, adultery might be worse than stealing less than a penny. We would say almost for sure is worse. But when someone's stealing less than a penny in a group setting, or as we're saying, counterfeit money, we're finished. In one of the shorts we have on YouTube, which is something we discussed recently here, we said like this: if you're sitting in a bar and you shoot someone, you can still go out as the Super Bowl champion. But if you're gonna bet on the sport of football, you're out for life. You are banned for life. Why? It's not as bad because it's a crime against the monarchy. It's a crime against the sport. So what they want to say, we have to know why, and also they want to say that stealing less than a penny, when everyone is taking less than, what happens is the case was this: every 50 people got together and each one stole less than a penny. You know what happens? The guy's out. He's out his apples. He bought a thing of apples from the store. Comes home and he's out of his apples because everyone took a little bit and he can't go to court because the court won't see him on less than a penny. So the fabric of society, that's their phrase, that corrupts the social fabric, that's why it gets destroyed. So answer number one, which Oshkol quotes from Hirsch, I think it's based on a Mesha Chachma, which is a Ar Sameach, which we've discussed many times in class. Even though theft might be worse, might not be bad on a private level, but on a society level it's worse, and therefore the world gets destroyed based on that. We're going to go in order of time. Stephen, is there or not there? Years ago we said this thing. And it came from, you know what it was? My first year in Bnei Avram, Parshas Lech Lecha. Next week's Parsha. About 5 months in. What happens is next week's Parsha, Avram Avinu is going to Egypt, the beginning of the Jews heading to Egypt, colonizing Egypt. And what happens? As he gets close, he says to his wife, listen, I have a good idea here. You pretend you're my sister. Why? Because if they think you're my wife, they're going to kill you because they're going to want to have relations with you. So we asked this question 20 years ago. Why is killing less of a problem of being with someone's wife? They have an option now. He said, say you're my sister. If you say you're my wife, they're going to want to have relations with a married woman. They don't want to have relations with a married woman. They're moral people. Oh, we don't sleep with married women, so they're going to shoot the guy. What? That sounds crazy. Why would you shoot the guy? You might as well have a relationship with a married woman. Well, I mean, I don't know. Do we think shooting is less of a crime than marital relations? Cheating on someone's wife? Stealing someone's wife? Is that worse? What's the reason they said they would shoot me? He shouldn't have said that at all. So that was the question we asked 25 plus years ago before everyone makes faces here. Stephen, do you remember what you said then? Because I do. See there? He's on mute. Anyway, we'll give the other answer that we're going to give Stephen time to think about it, what he might have said. This is the answer we gave then. From Rabbi Yosef Engel, superstar from Galicia, early 1900s. He said like this. In order to have relations with a married woman, in how many times you have relations with a married woman? Well, in how many times you violate the transgression? How many times have married relations? So it depends on how often you and her are doing things. Shooting a guy is how many times? Only kill someone one time. So they knew that immorality, kidnapping someone's wife, and death, killing someone, were equal. But you know what the difference is? One is done 15, 100, 200 times, but one is done one time. So Avraham Avinu said, listen, these guys are immoral. They're immoral and they'll kill me. So therefore, we got to take a chance, which is something we've discussed in this class many, many times from a sefer called the Minchas Chinuch. The Minchas Chinuch, we even discussed it recently. When it comes to repentance, he says it. We're not discussing repentance, but the same idea. A minor crime repeated over and over becomes worse than a more severe crime. He was discussing in the laws of repentance. We're discussing it here. So is immorality and idolatry worse than stealing? Yes. Whether you're stealing $100, $100,000, or less than a penny. But you know what the difference was? The society was saying that they were at a point where they were stealing constantly, consistently. So the multiple times of stealing makes it a more severe crime than a one-time shot of idolatry.
Were they stealing from the government or from other private people? For example, people that jump the turnstiles in the city, they are stealing, but they're not stealing from me per se. Right.
So the Medrash, the way it learns, I don't know what the point was at, but I just want to say what
the point is that national stealing, when everybody steals, are great from everybody. They're not stealing. They're stealing from individual people, private people.
So I say
money back from the government.
When you're reading the Medrash, it definitely seems like, because the Medrash's case was the guy went to the store to buy apples and everyone grabbed the small apple. So there was definitely private citizens. Would we extrapolate that this applies to the public as well? I mean, if a guy gets a check of $50,000 and he's accused of taking bribery from the government, is that the collapse of the conscience and the corruption of the society fabric? Reading article. Good question. I don't know. But so they're going to be multiple. Our question is very simple. Our question is, why are we destroying the place on theft and not the greater sins? We have to come up with different approaches. One approach is going to be, which we're doing now first, is that theft, of course, is not as bad, but there's one nuanced detail within the violation of the transgression of theft that makes it a more serious situation as opposed to the idolatry and adultery.
So
there's one approach. We'll have other approaches soon. Remind me of other approaches.
They will never do tshuva for the theft is why.
That's another answer.
Because they don't think it's a crime. They don't think it's bad.
Excellent. Second answer. Excellent. The Rambam, something we've discussed in this class many times as well. The Rambam in the Laws of Repentance, chapter 4, number 4 says, he gives a whole list of different things that people will have a difficult time repenting, or they can't repent, or they won't repent. And one of them was, we've discussed in this class, things that people won't repent for. He says, what? When they don't think it's a crime. Example number one, when I suspect you of doing something in my mind, I say, you know, this guy, I'm missing, where's my phone? I know, Akiva took my phone. And as I'm looking around, I don't want to tell Akiva I know he took my phone yet. I'm going to wait until I prove it he took my phone. I'm looking around, bum, Akiva is bum. No, oh, my phone's here. Oh, no harm, no foul. Now, wait a second. Does Akiva know what I was thinking? No. Do I remember what I'm thinking in 2 minutes from now? No. Am I going to go up to Akiva and say, hey, by the way, I want to ask you forgiveness. You know, I thought you were a bum, low life, stole my phone. I'm going to start making, well, why would I want to do that? That's going to cause a fight. I start having religious things. Like, wow. So what happens in that case? No harm, no foul. Therefore, no repentance. As well, the example the Rambam says, something the Rambam lived. This is what we spoke about, Stephen, years ago. The Rambam lived how many hundreds of years ago?
Thousands.
I'm saying, yeah. What does the Rambam say? As an example, he says, one of the things people don't think is a crime. So one of them was Chayshuk Sharon. This one of the other examples, watching two people have relations. And the Rambam says, he writes, again, this is the Rambam, there was no phones then. I don't know if people knew I don't even know what his case was. We didn't analyze that case enough. But he says that, why? Because what a person does is, he thinks, so I didn't do anything. Did I actually do something? Did I force them? Did I pay them? I'm doing nothing. I'm sitting in my room. You'll never repent because you don't think you're doing anything wrong. So crimes, you don't think you're doing anything wrong. So Chaskel said correctly that if we said before you walked in that anything stolen less than, what was the word we had? Petty court? No. What was the word? Small claims court. That if a person steals a penny, you cannot go to a court. Not because the courts are busy, because it's not called an actionable crime. So when I steal a penny, you know what I think to myself? Big deal. Am I ever going to repent? No. So is the crime worse? No. Of course, idolatry and adultery is worse. But you know what has idolatry and adultery? The potential for repentance. The potential for repentance makes it, yes, it's a more severe transgression, but no necessarily a needed punishment right now. Because God says, you know what? I'm going to be a God of chesed. I'm going to be a God of kindness. I'm going to wait this out. Maybe the guy will have a hearer, a thought process of repenting before Rosh Hashanah Kippur. But when a guy's getting up to Rosh Hashanah Kippur, he's clapping al chait. Is he clapping al chait for stealing less than a penny? No, no crime. So we have a second answer. On again, we're going to go through different approaches. Approach one is going to find a detail within the theft transgression that makes it less of a, makes it more of a punishable crime than idolatry and adultery. More of a punishment, even though it's not so bad. One is it breaks society's fabric. And two is, it is a constant crime. A constant crime is worse. Or the third answer is going to be now, Chaskel's answer, that no, it's not based on constant. Is that even if he did it once, he's never going to repent. Three answers, potentially, and why that would make it much worse. Now, another one, similar, which I thought Chaskel was saying a second ago, to be honest. You actually said the words. If we play it live, if we play it back, he doesn't cut his own words out, it might be that that's what he says. When it comes like this, when I sneak into Akiva, I'm getting revenge on Akiva. Because not only did I think he stole my phone, now I'm convinced myself, you know what, I didn't catch him this time on the phone. But for sure, one time he stole from me. That's what you start doing to yourself. I'm not the bad guy for thinking he stole my phone. He obviously is in the position where he makes it look like he's the guy who's stealing my phone. So I start thinking about all the times Akiva stole from me. And you know what happens? If I figure out Akiva stole from me, Akiva has an advantage. Because comes before Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, Akiva can come over to me and come clean and say, Rabbi, stole this money from you. That's in a normal way when theft works. But what I thought Chaskel was saying is, what happens when you steal and you don't know who you stole from? You're a partner in crime with someone who stole. He's the thief, you bought the goods. Or if stealing from the government is bad, you jump the turnstile. Or a more practical case, you are stealing 50 guys, jump on one guy and grab the apple. They jump on the next guy and grab the apple. They jump on the third guy and grab the apple. A year later, they want to be repentant. But the guy with the apple moved to Chicago. How are you repaying it? It's in a way an unredeemable, that's the right word? Yeah, an unredeemable crime. Yes, it's a much more minor of a crime. Not that he's not thinking. The other answer Chaskel says is he's not thinking he did anything wrong. I know I did something wrong. How am I going to pay it back? When you steal from the klal, when you steal from the rabbim, the public, very difficult to pay it back. Very difficult to pay it back. In fact, who just told me the story recently? There was a rabbi, I'm pretty sure it was Rabbi Hanukkah Leibowitz, who's in the Zera Emes project, I might add. I think it was him. Just heard the story. Yeah, they said over the story that a mayor said it over. That when he was a young boy, he wanted to go on a train, and they told him when he bought the ticket that today it's a holiday, it's a 2-for-1, you get you and your wife as well. And he was there, well, it can't be him, because he didn't have any kids. Some rabbi who had kids. And he was there with his daughter. So he says, my daughter. And the guy selling the ticket said, okay, who cares? I don't care if it's your wife or your daughter. Just say it's your wife and we're good to go. He said, I'm not going to say it's my wife. I'm not going to lie. And the guy said, let me speak slowly since you don't seem to understand. If you say this is your wife, I don't care, you pay for one ticket. If you say this is your daughter, you pay again. He said, I am not slow. I will pay again. And they had no way to even help. And they called in, he said, I want to speak to a manager. The guy behind the counter wouldn't do it. The story just went around. And they get the manager, the manager's like the same thing. And this is what happens. It goes on and on. He says, no, you know what? And I'm buying two tickets. I'm buying one ticket for me and my wife, and I'm buying a second ticket. And he paid for two tickets, even though years later, the manager of the MTA stool became a major player in New York. I don't know if it was a real estate mayor, whatever it was. And the rabbi needed something to happen with the local branch of the school. I just heard recently. I'm getting mixing some of the details, but this is the basic story. And when they came to court to fight about a legality, did they ruin the zoning code? Did they not pay a fine? Whatever it was, they came in front of the court, and the judge said, when he walked in, he's free. And the prosecutor, I didn't present my case yet. And he said, out. And then the pastor was like, what are you talking about? He goes, let me tell you who this guy is. I met this guy 50 years ago, and he wouldn't take the free ticket that everyone was telling him. It's not even, it doesn't, nobody, he wouldn't do it. And he grabbed the, and therefore I trust this guy 100%. Why did I bring this up just now? Oh, my point is, if you would steal from the public, it's very hard to pay it back. I don't know if you walk in, but it's not so, if you walk into the MTA toll, and you say, by the way, I used to jump the turnstile, so I want to pay now $85 back and jump turnstiles. I don't want to sound like a cynical person. Odds are you go over to the guy. They just had the story today, by the way, in the paper. I just saw today. Today I saw a thing that in Milwaukee or something, I forgot where, in Nebraska, a guy sold a car for $7,400, a used car. And he put it on the roof. You could Google this. I saw today. And the guy put the money on top of the car, and he drove off. And the money fell off. The guy got home and realized he just sold his other car, and he lost the money. But somehow they have a video of an old man going by on the highway and finding the bag of the $7,400. And they put the video out there, and they're going to arrest him. Because in that state, wherever this is, Nebraska or something, if you take anything above $3, there's no finder, no finder's keepers, whatever it's called. I just saw that in the news. You got to go back and return it. Why am I saying this right now? Oh, the point is, let's go back to reality here. The point is, when you steal from the public, you can't return. Can't return the money that fast. Are you gonna go, if you give the money to the guy behind the counter, good chance that money is staying behind the counter. Good thing. Like, I mean, let's be honest, guys. You went in the airport when the baggage people are saying, oh, by the way, this thing is not allowed into the country. It's over the price range. I mean, is that actually going up the chain of command to the guy? Like when I was younger, people used to take in Walkmans. I don't know what that is. They used to take in Walkmans, that's all, to make money, right? So there was a guy who I know him now, I didn't know him then, and he one time wanted to come across the country and to make money. His parents weren't wealthy. He decided he's going to bring apart 15, 17 Walkmans and sell them at stall, pay for his tickets as a single guy. He got caught. The Walkmans...
You're not allowed to bring in...
There was a certain amount of electronics you couldn't bring in. No. You weren't allowed to bring in stuff and sell it on the black market officially. If they caught you in El Al, they were tough about it. Now, do you believe that the guy in El Al who... I don't want to suspect Jews because that's part of my... thinking of no repentance, but do you fully believe when the guy finds the Walkmans, he was passing it on to the Israeli government, or he was calling his wife, let's go out for supper tonight? I don't know. When you steal from the public, it's hard to return. Let's go back to the question. The question is, what is the detail that makes theft a worse thing? Either fabric of society, either repeat criminal, either the guy thinks he did nothing wrong at all, he won't repent, or he can't return the stolen property. Because when you steal from the public, or sometimes private, you don't know who the guy was necessarily. When you pickpocket someone, good idea, on the street, you cannot, okay, I guess today you have a license. But in most cases, you cannot return. Let's say you pickpocket, you throw the license out right away. You can never return that.
What if you destroyed it?
Unbelievable, because the Panim Yafis, if I remember, he's the one, the Panim Yafis. The Panim Yafis, Rebbe of the Chassam Sofer, going mid-1700s. He had two Rebbeim. He had Adler and he had Reb Horowitz. Panav Yafis writes, brilliant, Panav Yafis writes that ideally, in the ideal world, you have to return the item. That's the ideal world.
Take apart the building for that one.
Take apart the building. But the rabbis came along and said, you know what, let's make people want to repent. So what we did was, we tell them, okay, you can pay back the money. But in the end, paying back the money is not fully repentance. He sort of says this. So he says, in the case that Charles Haskell's 3 for 3 tonight, in the case when you stole the apples, and now you got to return the apples. You're not returning the apples. He says that's why the Medrash chose a case of perishables. Because it wants to tell you that what they stole was, in the end, they were never going to have a redeemable, repentable, returnable thing.
Return this book, but you stole that grape. You ate that grape that minute.
Right, so even though you're going to pay the guy back $1. So we're going with multiple ways. So we're saying now it became an unredeemable crime. Now within that answer, there's three answers. You stole from the public. You stole from the private guy, you don't know who he is. You stole from the private guy, you do know who he is, but you ate it. In all of these three cases, under one answer, why theft is worse, it's unrepayable. There's also other answers. Multiple crimes, you're doing it again, in fabric of society, we're doing those answers. But within this answer, we have three ways to do it as well. That's one major approach. We'll just do one answer of the second approach to get people thinking. The other way, now that answer was going with the guidelines that it's a less of a crime, but it has one aspect. The second one is this approach, multiple ways, is that in the answer is that when they did the transgression of idolatry and adultery, they should be punished right away. But they have an excuse. They can say, because of this is why I did it. God says, oh, you have an excuse? Okay. But one thing in life that's very important, we keep on saying, we are judged by consistency, both in crimes as well, and in why we do crimes. Not like we speak about, you say, I'm too tired, but you'll get up for $1 million. You're not consistent. Not, I'll take this insult from him, but not from him. We're talking about within the crimes and my excuses. So the guy will say, whatever excuse we're going to have in a second, and he'll say, well, I did idolatry, I did adultery, but because of X, Y, and Z. And God says, okay, good answer. Let's see if that stays up in all your crimes. And then you go and you steal. The stealing ruined the excuse over here. As an example, among many different approaches, is when a person says that he does adultery. So one of the approaches is that adultery and theft come from two different mindsets. Adultery comes from a mindset of wanting something that's above the needs, and usually what they quoted, and it's, again, not literal, a crime of rich people. Doesn't literally mean rich in monetary value only. It means that you're not desperate. You're not desperate. You have too much going for you, you're too bored, you're too this, you're too that, things are coming easy your way, whatever it's going to be. It's a different type of crime. So a person who necessarily is an adulterer, he could say, yeah, I had too much opportunity, girls are throwing themselves at me, what am I going to do, I'm a rich guy. That's fine. Then what are you stealing for? The guy who steals, his excuse could be, I'm desperate. Okay, good excuse. Are you desperate for someone else's wife? That's not the same thing on the word desperation. So what happens is that they contradict each other, the excuses you're going to give. And when the contradictory excuses come along, then what happens is God punishes. So when you're consistent, as something we have said in this class many times, if you're always cheap, I don't spend money, I love money for itself, you'll get away with that. But when you buy the nice car, then you messed up all the years you didn't give charity. When you're not giving your wife a vacation, because I can't spend, but you buy yourself the extra slice of pizza when no one's looking, it has to be consistency. One of the main ways people get judged is based on the consistency. If you have a real problem, God will understand it. And you'll do a sin many times. And he'll say, you know what? I understand this guy's weak in this area. But be consistently weak in that area. Don't then do something else that shows that you're not going to be as weak at times. So the main idea was, we came up with multiple reasons on why, even though the sin of theft might not be the worst thing, and the Torah openly states that they did idolatry and adultery, the final theft was the final nail in the coffin. As a sidebar right now, again, for Stephen, when we asked the question years ago, why did they want to shoot him as opposed to just sleeping with the wife? Stephen's answer was then, because if you shoot the guy, then you know there's no repercussions. He can't respond. There's no revenge. But when you're with the guy's wife, there's always a chance that the husband's going to either walk in if he knows about it, or get aggressive enough and angry enough that if he knew about it, now he's doing something about it. So it wasn't based on times of transgressions, one murder versus 100 adulteries, but it's based on what's a more realistic approach to surviving the transgressions. Not sure if you remember that. We will continue next week. Have a great, great Shabbos.